passage is Galatians chapter 4, and the focus of the verses are going to be 4 and 5, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to open. Now, to be honest with you, I may end up doing this one later because I use these verses on a sermon about chocolate pudding. Okay? But I'm not going to preach on chocolate pudding today because it's too close to lunch and you're all looking hungry. It's too close to dessert, right? So we'll see what happens. But if you'd stand with me this morning as you read God's Word. So don't be surprised if I come back somewhere and you get a message on chocolate pudding, it'll have these verses again. But if you'd stand with me this morning, I'm going to read Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, I know it kind of starts kind of awkward because Paul is referencing back to what he just shared in the previous chapter, chapter 3. And as always, don't forget, Paul didn't make these chapter and verse numbers. Somebody else did that for him. He was going with one flow of thought here. If I read 3:29, it says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." That's verse 29 of chapter 3. Then he goes on to say, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint it for this hour and for your people. And we just ask, Lord, your will would be done through the ministry of this word and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this passage, Paul contrasts the condition in which believers found themselves before Christ's coming with the position they now enjoy. The early verses of the section can be difficult for Western church Christians to interpret. The passage from childhood to adulthood was a significant event in the culture of the Roman Empire in the days of Christ. Until a son reached the age of adulthood, he had no more rights than those of a slave or a servant. The Expositor's Bible Commentary notes, "The English reader will miss the flavor of these verses unless he realizes that the moment of growing up was a very definite one in antiquity and that it involved matters of great religious and legal importance. For instance, in Judaism, a boy passed from adolescence to manhood shortly after his 12th birthday, at which time he became a, quote, son of the law. In the Greek world, the minor became of age later, at about 18. But there was the same emphasis on entering into full responsibility as an adult. At this age, at the festival of the Apaturia, the child passed from the care of his father to the care of the state and was responsible to it." So in Greek culture, he became pretty much a ward of the state and was educated. So we do see here a very unique understanding of this idea of moving from childhood into adulthood. Right after the 12th birthday within the Hebrew culture, 18th birthday Greek culture. We kind of miss that there in our culture. As a matter of fact, I don't know if we necessarily have an age that we would call the rite of passage age. I can remember one of my sons, when he turned 18, came to me and said, "I'm 18. I said, "Yeah, I know. I remember when you were born." And he said, I'm an adult. And I went, "No, you're not." He said, "What do you mean? I'm 18 years old." I said, "I know 40-year-olds that aren't adults." So I said, "When you show me that you can hold a job, manage a family, whatever you're going to do, do it, and show a level of responsibility, you're an adult." And I think in our culture, that's what we kind of equate adulthood with. You know, you have to show some level of responsibility or something that you could give back to society or culture. It's not age-based as much as it's based on what we see in an individual and how they respond or work within culture. And so when we talk about this idea of being heirs, when we talk about this idea of being in the family but under guardianship or managers, until a certain age, it doesn't click with us because we don't have that, you know? I mean, even the idea, if you think about it, excuse me, the idea, it says in verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date he is set by his father. He's not even under his father's care. There are those who are preparing him for adulthood, or her for adulthood. And so we, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, you know, it's different. Now, my wife and I are, when I was in Springfield, she came across another one of those classic old TV shows, Route 66. Okay, I don't know if any of you remember that one, but we were watching an episode just, was it yesterday, as a matter of fact. Last night we were watching an episode, and it was great. It was probably the best episode I've ever seen, because it was shot in Cleveland, Ohio, and they showed the old Lakefront Stadium in the 1960s, and the kid had his Cleveland Indian hats. Anything shot in Cleveland has to be good, right? So anyway, but the boy was kind of like, he was, he had no mother, and his father was very wealthy, very, you know, very rich, very successful in business, and all the boy wanted was a father. But he just, it wasn't happening. So, and I'm going to ruin this one for you, folks. I just got to do that. So the boy jumps off of a sightseeing boat into the river, or the lake, probably Lake Erie, and they have to pull him out, and he says he was pushed, and then the father starts getting these notes about his son's in danger, only to come to find out that the son was doing that to get his father's attention. But even when the son fell into the river and it came back to the father that he was pushed, the father called the doctor. And the father called someone else to go down to the doctor to check on him. The father was too busy to take care of his son. That is more in line with our culture than what we see here. But we understand here the idea that even here within this culture, yes, you're my son, especially within the Greek culture, was probably where we got this from, within that culture. Yes, you're my son, but I'm going to put you under the care of, we'll use Paul in his example, put you under the care of Gamaliel. You hit a certain age, now you're going to be trained by the Pharisee. You're going to be trained within the context of Greek culture. And eventually, somewhere along the line, he gets to come home and be the heir. But he has no more rights at that young age than a slave would have within the home. So I feel I have to lay that groundwork. The time of passing from childhood into adulthood viewed as a major milestone in the life of a child. One in which the family took great pride and preparation in sharing in the event. In much the same way, God has a plan for all who seek to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Prior to that acceptance, all men and women lacked the rights of the heir. Those that have not accepted Jesus Christ, have not been adopted into the kingdom of God, have no more rights than a slave had rights in a home. They have no rights. There's no connection that they can make. They have not moved into adulthood, so to speak. So prior to that, men and women, they lack those rights. In the eyes of God, of course, I'm talking about here, sons and daughters. However, like the excited parent of Jesus' day who takes part in the planning and preparation of celebrating their child's rite of passage, so also has our Heavenly Father prepared a way for all who choose to become heirs in Christ. And, you know, I as I was preparing and thinking about this, I thought, wow, imagine how excited it is that God, one day you're here and you're just this child. And it's great. I'm glad it's not age-based like we see in these cultures here. It's more what I talked about before about in our culture, we talk about maturity-based. You know, you look for certain things. One day, you're a slave to sin, and the next day, you're a child of God. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? You've gone from being from bondage and no more rights than a slave to being an heir to the kingdom of God, with all the rights and privileges thereof. The children, when they moved into adulthood, they gained all those rights, all those privileges that were theirs. We see this in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the younger son comes and says, "Give me my inheritance," which was one third, because he was the younger of the two sons. The oldest always got two thirds. And so we see here that he takes his inheritance because it's not right for him to ask, the father gives in. He should wait until the father was dead. But the father, in his grace, graciousness, gives in to the son and gives him that inheritance. And we see the rights and privileges are there. So we find this within this. The gift of salvation, then, is not something thought up in our mind. It was God's plan from the start. This is why we are children of God. This is why we have this inheritance, because God started a plan. And that plan was fulfilled in Christ. As God, as the plan was God's, the purpose was Christ's. And then the result of that plan is that it would be fulfilled in the promise to us. And those are the three things I want us to look at this morning as we consider this. So let's take a look at the first here. And I'm going to kind of just use some words here that kind of lay out in the scripture. And so the first part I want to put here is, but God. Okay, but God. Now, in the passage it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture. I don't know why, but every once in a while it just, comes to me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. What this tells me is God had a plan. God had a plan. He had an idea. Salvation was God's idea. This isn't something that, you know, someone else came up with. We do find, especially those outside the Christian faith, will look at this idea of salvation as something we can acquire. We can attain by our own ability, our own power. There are religions out there that are works-based. And you can only get to heaven. You can only experience salvation if you do the right things. If you pray the right prayers. If you perform the right acts. If your karma's good. Or something like that. And we need to realize here that salvation was not our idea. It's not something that we can come up with and we can begin to equate and kind of put together how we think it should happen. This was God's idea all along. The garden did not catch God off guard, I believe. I truly believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, God already knew this was going to happen. And yet He did it anyway. He created them. I think it's very interesting, too, just kind of digress for a moment here, that as I read this, the events in the garden, I notice that there are two trees in the middle of the garden, but God only tells them not to eat of one. Does He say, and I don't believe He does say, do not eat of the tree of life. He says, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gave them an option, and they chose the wrong one. This set in motion God's plan. This set in motion what He was going to do. This was His plan. His plan was to restore us into a relationship with Him, and He would do this through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we see here that God, as we see in the Scriptures, puts it into motion. He brings everything together, and He sends His Son. So we see when it says here, when the fullness of time had come, God, the second point, sent forth His Son. But God sent His Son. You see, what we need to understand is salvation is Christ's work. It's not ours. We don't receive salvation through good works. We don't experience salvation We don't experience salvation by church attendance. Salvation is a result of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. The garden event separated us from a relationship with God and made us slaves to sin. Any inheritance that was ours was no longer there. It had been taken away by one act. Jesus Christ, though, comes along, and now He takes our place. In essence, He substitutes Himself. His purpose was to serve as a substitute for us. What we could not do, Jesus Christ now accomplishes. We could not put ourselves in a position where we were worthy of redemption. But the Son, the heir, the one that is the Son of God, Christ, He takes our place. And in doing so, in substituting Himself for us, we now have the privilege of receiving salvation. We have the privilege now of coming into that relationship, but it required the sending of Jesus Christ to do so. His purpose for coming was to serve as our substitute, to take our place on the cross. As I shared several weeks ago in talking about this idea of substitute, we see that as Abraham takes his son up to sacrifice himself, or to sacrifice his son, we see that as he's preparing to do so, God offers a substitute in the form of a ram. And he takes that ram and he brings it over, and what was meant to happen through Isaac now happens through the ram. God provided a substitute for his son, for Abraham's son. And in the same way, God has now provided a substitute for each and every one of us through his own son. We don't have to go to the cross because Jesus Christ went to the cross. We do not have to die because Christ died for us. But in his death, we now have life. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. That his purpose for coming, and we see all the wonderful things that he did in the gospel accounts, the miracles he performed, the teachings that he shared, all of this is wonderful stuff, and yet his purpose was to come and to fulfill the will of the Father, and that will was to restore us into a relationship with God. And this brings us then to our third point, and that is, but God sent his son to redeem. This is probably, I think, I won't say the most difficult. This is probably, when we think about it, well, we'll say it's the most difficult part for the world to understand. The world, for the most part, has no problem believing in the existence of God or a God of some sort, because we're spiritual beings. But if we just go with the idea of believing in God, the Creator God, many have no problem accepting the idea that Jesus Christ is a historical figure. Some will even accept the fact that he could be the Son of God. And yet at the same time, our greatest struggle within our culture, within humanity, is to realize that the salvation that Jesus Christ brought is a free gift of the Heavenly Father. God sent his Son to redeem us, and there's no payment that has to be made. Within the culture of Paul's time here, there were certain things that a child had to do to prepare himself for adulthood, teachings and things like that. But the child did not have to make a payment to the father to become his son. Yet at times I hear people talk about or express their idea that I would love to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but I got to get my life right first. It's like there's a payment that we must make for the penalty of sin in our lives before God can fix us. Well, if that were the case, Christ never would have had to have come. We could fix ourselves. But that's impossible. And that's why Jesus Christ did it. So when we say this idea of salvation as a gift is something that's freely given. Christ's gift of salvation has been given to the whole of humanity. The problem is, some have chosen not to open the gift.
Should
I? It's been up here for a while. I used to watch Monk. Loved Monk. Okay? And I don't know if you ever saw the series finale of Monk. Should I spoil it? Did you see? Okay, can I spoil this? My wife said no, she hasn't seen it yet. Okay. Oh, how do I do this now? La, 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 la. Okay. I'll just put it this way. Throughout the entire 7 years of the series, Monk had one, the final gift his wife gave him, he never opened. And if he had, it would have changed his life. I'll leave it at that. Did I ruin anything for anybody? I did? Okay. I've been trying to get her to watch season 7 with me forever because I've got all of them on DVD, and I could just never, you know. Anyway, but the point is, it's something for us to think that someone would give us a gift and we'd refuse to open it. It's hard for me to think that someone would give us a gift and we'd refuse to accept it. You understand what I'm saying here? What was the last time you got something from someone you said, you know, no thanks. I don't want it. Do you want to open it first? I don't even want to open it. Somebody said, well, I know somebody I did that with. Okay, well, okay, you may not love them like you love Jesus, though. Right? When was the last time you got a gift from someone you really loved and cared about and you said, no, thanks, I don't want it, and you didn't open it? Let's clarify this here. Make it, you know, yeah, oh, you got me a gift? Because you think, oh, they like me. This is going to be good. Right? And you open up and go, what? No. It's always good because they think about you. You know, gifts from loved ones are gifts that are thought about. They're gifts that are, they're expressions of how much they care for us, how much they love us, how much they want to make us happy. And so what happens is Jesus Christ comes to redeem us, giving us the greatest gift of joy we could ever experience, and people are saying, I don't want it. It amazes me. Because once we accept that gift, his promise to us is his inheritance. What Jesus Christ has, we get. All of it. We are no longer aliens. We are no longer slaves. We are now brought into inheritance. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done. Not because of anything that we can do, but only because of what he has done for us. And then Paul goes on to say, and because you are sons, I'll say sons slash daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that term, Abba, Father. I've heard some very interesting teachings on it. I've heard some things that I have no problem with the term. Sometimes I think people kind of, like they can do with any scripture, they can kind of mutilate it if it's not understood properly. I'm not going to go into all of this and try to figure all of it out, but I'll tell you this. The term Abba is Aramaic, and it means Father. Combining the Aramaic term with the Greek term, pater, which means father. So, he's using an Aramaic and Greek term. Abba, pater, father, father. Together, these express a depth of intimacy, warmth, and confidence to the one addressed. So, what Paul is telling us here, that when we accept the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, we cry, Father, Father. I'll go back to the show we were watching last night. I'll skip Monk. As always, shows like that have happy endings. You got to have a happy ending or the TV show just doesn't work, right? The whole story doesn't fly. I won't give away the ending, but I will say this. As in all shows like this, so I can make this statement without telling you how it happened, the relationship between Father and Son was restored. And love was expressed. Now, find for me a show on television where that's not the goal, that it doesn't happen. Okay, don't count sitcoms. They're a waste of time. Okay? If you have a show and the plot is to restore a relationship between a father and son, then at the end of the show, you're going to have a restored relationship. Right? That's just the way it is. The end result of this is that God wants to have a restored relationship between himself as father and his children, us. And how can we not express the depth of warmth and gratitude and love to God for what he has chosen to do through his Son? When Paul says, Abba, Father, he's saying, Father, Father, that's it. And notice that he says, God sent the Spirit of his Son. Now, to me, what he's telling me is, God the Father, through the Son, gives us a spirit, Trinitarian, okay? The spirit that helps us to make that cry, Abba Father. We cannot do it on our own. It requires a relationship with God through the power and inworking of the Holy Spirit to truly get us to understand who we are. We are adopted because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. All the rights and privileges that God desires that we have because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Because of the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Because it was God's plan. It was Jesus' purpose. And it's our promise. And there are those in the world today who choose not to accept that promise. And I believe God has called us, because I'm thinking, wow, I'm preaching to the choir. God has called us to go out and share that promise with others. We are the gift bearers now of that promise of Jesus Christ. And if we don't offer the gift to others, how will they ever receive what God intended for them? We receive the gift with glad and joyful hearts. We live our lives in such a way that honors God. Let us bring that gift to others. Through the inner working of the Holy Spirit, we're able to relate to God as our Father in the same manner Jesus Christ referred to Him as. In Mark 14:36, Jesus said, and He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Jesus uses the same two words and says, God, I'm struggling right now. I'm having a hard time with this right now, but not my will, but Your will be done, because You are Father. And I will live to honor You. Jesus shows us that acknowledging God as Father isn't enough. I hear Christians all the time say, yeah, you know, God's my Heavenly Father. It's not enough. We must submit to the Father's will. If He is truly our Abba Father, then He is the one to whom our will is submitted. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, when God sends us to whatever He wants us to do, when we seek to fulfill His plan and His purpose as the Spirit is, we will do so if we truly see Him as Abba Father. The plan's been set in motion. We are here this morning. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are here this morning. Why? First of all, because it was God's plan. It was Jesus' purpose. And you accepted the promise. But now we must take that same plan and that same purpose so that others can receive the promise as well. So we acknowledge that God, Jesus shows us that acknowledge Him isn't enough. We must submit to His will. In the same way, we must do more than acknowledge God as our Heavenly Father. We must also make every effort to submit to Him unconditionally in our lives. God has given us a gift. We are sons. We are daughters. We look forward to that inheritance. I know I do. I believe we all do. There's a day that's coming when we will stand before our Creator, when we stand before our Savior, and the fullness of that gift will be realized. But you know, the funny thing is, it's a gift we share. I've gotten some really cool gifts over the years. Like a pressure washer. Pole saws. All kinds of cool stuff. Well, our son, his wife, they got this, they bought a new house last year, I think it was. And I'm looking at it and saying, man, you know, you need to pressure wash that. And you know, you got a lot of work to do. I said, I got a pressure washer. I got a pole saw. We got this, we got that. I mean, how many of us don't, you know, how many of us lend things out to friends that have a need? I can take care of this need. I can help you. Matter of fact, I'll come over. I'll help you pressure wash this. I'll help you do that. I'll do this. You know, and we'll do that with things of the world. Can we think of anything greater than the gift of Jesus Christ to share with others? It's got to be better than a pressure washer, folks. Right? I mean, amen. Think about that. The gift. And you know, that person then, they can share that gift with another, and that person might share that gift with another, and so on. And it's just a wonderful thing because lives are changed for the kingdom of God. And God's plan, Christ's purpose, will be fulfilled. Obedience. Serving our Father. So the question I have in closing this morning is, what are you doing with the gift the Father's given you? You know, I mean, imagine for a moment taking that gift, taking a gift, opening it up, saying, that's really cool. Some people can do this. I can't do this. You have those people that can peel back wrapping paper and not mar it. You know, that piece of tape. And when they're done, they open the paper up and it's all laying there and there's the box. And it's what they wanted most of all in life. And then they say, oh, thank you so much. I've wanted this my entire life. I really love this gift. And then taking the paper and putting it back over the box and taping it up, finishing it off, and sticking it on a shelf. Are we doing that with the gift God has given us? Or are we going to open it up and use it? Let's pray. We are here this morning as a body of believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are here this morning because God has called us to fulfill His purpose. The purpose He set forth in His Son. He's called us to work His plan, not ours. He has called us to use the gift of His promise to share it with others, that they too will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But this morning, as we prepare to close our time together, we have to ask ourselves, what have I done with the gift? Are you sharing it? Did you wrap it back up and stick it on a shelf? You are heirs. You've been adopted into the kingdom of God through the work of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are men and women, children of God. So let's do this. Let's bring honor to the family by sharing our gift with others. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and the Lord has shown you that there are greater things that He desires that you do with the gift that He's given you, the gift of salvation, that He wants you to share it with others, and you are desiring to find ways to do so, to seek the Lord in this, then I want to pray for you this morning, anyone at all. Lord, make a way, open a door, help me to honor You. Any others? Father, this morning as we prepare to close our time together, I ask in Jesus' name that You would bless those that raise their hand, that You would create opportunities, give us a willing heart, Lord, each and every one of us, in spirit and in truth, in all of its fullness. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that are struggling in their relationship with You, they don't feel like a son or a daughter. Maybe they feel like they've fallen back into that bondage of slavery of sin, or they just feel that they just need to be adopted back in one more time. I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to lift them up. If you're here this morning and right now you'd say, you know, I just feel in my heart I don't feel like a child of God. I don't feel like that son or that daughter that you've talked about. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and today I want to have that more intimate relationship and honor my Father. I want God to be my Abba Pater, Father, Father. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you as well, anyone. Father, as we close our time together, I pray that you keep your hand upon us. Go with us, we pray. Let Jesus Christ be glorified in our lives, and let us live, Father, to honor you and to live worthy of a child of God. We thank you for the privilege of adopting us into your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we would live and honor the rights and privileges that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week, and we will see you next.